Now let me just say what I said this afternoon, repeat it sincerely. Thank you for the opportunity of being here with you today and sharing with the Word of God. And if the Lord has blessed you, then praise the Lord. It's His work, it's His Word, and it's His power that we need. And I say it's a joy to be with you this weekend. I promised my wife that I would sort of take a few days this weekend, and then I came here today, but that'll let her clean the things up for us for the rest of the weekend. But it is good to be with you. If you have your Bible, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we'll commence to read at verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my body of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out from the Mount of Olives. And we'll end the reading there at verse number 30 tonight. And we know that God will bless the reading of His own precious word. You know, there are many experiences in life that stay with you all down through your life. I think one of the sweetest and blessed experiences I have had is being able to break bread right where they have the garden tomb in Israel. I don't know how often I've done it. I would go every year if I got the chance. I love going into that garden. You know, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden there was a tomb wherein never man led. What a scene it is. Because in this beautiful garden, at one end, you have Calvary. At the other end, you have the tomb. And when you get the picture built up in Scripture, in John's Gospel, you have Mary standing outside the tomb and weeping. And at one end of the garden, you have the cross. When you think of the cross, you think of the curse. At the other end of the garden, you have the tomb. When you think of the tomb, you think of the resurrection and you think of the conqueror. When you think of Mary standing outside the tomb with the tears in her eyes, you think of the comforter. So you have the curse, the conqueror, and the comforter. But the amazing thing is this: the only person who could dry Mary's tears was the man who was on that cross and the man who was in that tomb. He was the only one who could dry Mary's tears. And it's great to have a Savior like that. The disciples are in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover feast. And I want just to take the words of verse 30 tonight. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So you'll know it's only a short verse, so we'll not speak long. Unless it take 30 minutes with every word. But you know, singing is a great thing of mine. I love singing. I used to sing in a gospel group. And then my wife and I would sing together. It was good because at least we were in harmony when we were singing. Might have been in harmony all the other times, but we were in harmony when we were singing. But I was telling some of the people at conference that we went to a meeting one night, and on the way to the meeting, she took ill. And when we got to the meeting, the man says to me, "Will you may sing?" I said, "I've never sang in my own of my life." He says, "Well, you may start tonight." I know nothing about music, but the woman that was playing the organ that night knew even less about music than I did. I give her the music, and she started to play. But what she started to play wasn't what I was going to sing. So I just stood there and I looked at her and she looked at me and she smiled at me and I smiled at her. So she went the second time. And again the second time, what she played wasn't what I was going to sing. So again I smiled at her and she smiled at me. And I'm thinking to myself, the congregation will think I fancy this organist. We're smiling at each other. So I thought the third time she tried it, and I thought, "Lord, I need to jump in here somewhere." So I jumped in, managed through the first verse. But she wasn't happy. She thought it wasn't high enough. So she started to play a little higher on the second verse. And with a little bit of effort, I made the second verse. But she still wasn't happy. She thought it still wasn't high enough. And she played higher again on the third verse. With the result, she was playing so high, and my mouth was open so wide, and there was nothing left to come out. And my solo career started and finished on the same night. But I want us to think about this lovely verse. If you can picture the scene in the upper room, the Passover, they broke the bread, they drank the cup, and then they are singing a hymn before they go out. Fortunately, we do know what they sang. At the Passover feast, there are four cups on the table. And they sing during the Passover feast. Every time they sup from the cup, they sing from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. The last psalm that they would have sang that night before they went out was Psalm 118. If you're familiar with Psalm 118, Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Savior. It's that tremendous psalm which says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." The psalm which says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And I try to visualize in my mind the Lord Jesus in that upper room, knowing that the psalm is referring to him. Knowing that these are the words that he's going to the cross with on his lips. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 speaks about the rejection of Jesus Christ. The stone which the builders refused. Could you imagine the Savior singing those words, knowing that they are applying to him, the stone which the builders refused? It's a song about the rejection of Jesus Christ. We know that when he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We're living in a world and in an age when Jesus Christ, as far as the world is concerned, is only a name that you use in swearing. That's all it's used with. I preached in my own church last Sunday night on who is this Jesus? Who is he? The one who's on the lips of the world in swearing and cursing. Could you imagine when the Lord Jesus, knowing that he's being rejected and it's going to mean him going to a cross, but the song that is on his lips is a song of rejection. Song of rejection. I remember one of the times I was preaching in the United States, and sometimes in the United States when you go to preach at some of these things, they have a singer, they bring a singer in. Everything in America is big. And I can tell you the singer they had that week, he was big. I mean, he was big. I couldn't believe it. And we pulled up at this motel where we were staying during the meetings, and he had a truck, and he opens the back of the truck and he brings in all these cases of Pepsi Cola. He drank something like 14 cans of Pepsi Cola a day. You should have seen the size of them. And one morning I saw on the menu that you could get bacon and egg for breakfast on the motel, and I says, I think I'll have a bit of bacon and egg for my breakfast. It'll make me feel like I'm at home. He says, oh, I wouldn't eat that stuff in the morning. Him. I says, well, I'm ordering. I says, I'll go down with you anyway for company. So he went down in the morning, and the waitress came, and I says, I'll take bacon and an egg, please. And he says, no, I wouldn't eat that. He says, I'll take a cheeseburger. And I said, what? He says, I'll take a cheeseburger. He says, I like to get the throat well greased first thing in the morning. But he could sing. He could sing. Every night he just stood up and he sang and he lifted the meeting up. Until one night, he stood up and before he says, what I'm about to sing, he says, there's a story behind this. He says, my father was an alcoholic. And I would go around the house, and any bottles that were left, I would finish off the bottles that were lying about the house. And then he says, I met the Lord Jesus. My life was transformed, and I took to the road and singing. But he says, my father was dying. And he says, I went to see my father. For 2 weeks before he died, I pleaded with him every night to come to Jesus Christ. And he said, my father's response to me was this, son, I have lived without Jesus Christ, and I will die without Jesus Christ. But he says, I'll tell you what to do. You can have a little service over at the church for all my mates. And you can sing that wee song that you sing. And it's the background of the song was about getting to the gates of glory to discover too late. Too late. They says, I had to stand over my father's coffin knowing that my father had rejected Jesus Christ. And the tears were dripping down the cheeks onto that coffin. Too late. Too late. His rejection of Jesus Christ. And they're singing in this song, the song of rejection. He is a stone that the builders refused. They not only was it a song about his rejection, but it was a song about his crucifixion. Because as you approach the end of that psalm, you find these words, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And the idea behind it is, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness, when you went in through the door in to the outer court, you were met with the brazen altar of sacrifice. And before the high priest could even go into the holy place and into the holy of holies, he had to take that sacrifice, offer that sacrifice. He had to take the blood of the sacrifice, and he had to, that sacrifice would be on the four horns of the altar, and he takes the blood in, right into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he sprinkles the blood before the mercy seat, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat to gain acceptance with God. And the Lord Jesus is singing in the same way with them in the hymn. Bind a sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. What does it really mean when we talk about him binding the sacrifice with cords? You know, when you think of Psalm 22, that psalm that begins with the loneliness of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because you see, a holy God could not bear to look upon a son when he was paying the penalty for our sin on the cross, and he had to look away, had to look away. And then the Lord said in Psalm 22, I am as a worm and no man. I'm as a worm and no man. You know, when he humbled himself, it says he made himself a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and he became a man. But when he goes to the cross, he doesn't say, I am a man. He says, I am a worm. I am a worm. And some of the scholars will take that word worm. It's an interesting word. It means a scarlet worm. And if you know about the scarlet worm, you know one of the coverings on the tabernacle was ram skins dyed red. And the dye for the covering of the tabernacle was made from these little scarlet worms. And what happened was they crushed these worms. And by crushing the worms, it produced an indelible dye for the covering of the tabernacle. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he says, I am like the scarlet worm being crushed and crushed and crushed until every drop of blood is shed to make atonement for the soul. When you get to understand what's entailed in the cross, we often think of the physical sufferings. We see the back that's scourged. We think of the brow that's crowned. We think of the face that's marred more than any man's. We think of the nails in his hands and in his feet. We listen on down Psalm 22 when he says, they sat upon me like wild animals. And they nailed him to the tree. But all in those 3 hours of darkness, when he went down into the depths of the cross, to be forsaken by God and man, to be crushed and crushed and crushed for you and for me. No wonder it must have been an amazing thing to hear the Savior sing about what he's about to go through on that cross. He was singing about not only his rejection. He was singing about his crucifixion. Bound by the cords of love to the horns of the altar. That's how much he loved me. But it doesn't finish there. because it's also a song about the resurrection. Because it goes on, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Thank God he never stayed on the cross. Thank God he never stayed in the tomb. But God was so satisfied with the work on the cross that he brought Jesus back again from the dead on the third day. And he becomes the chief cornerstone in the building. He is holding the building. You know, one of the interesting things you learn, and you're always learning, I tell them in my church sometimes, when I was in my 20s, I knew everything. See now, I know nothing. No, absolutely nothing. But remember standing in Caesarea Philippi, where the Lord made that statement, I will build my church. We had a messianic guide with us, and she was powerful, believed in the Messiah, knew the Bible from Genesis through, knew Hebrew, knew Greek. And when you went to some of these sites, she just opened the Bible. And boy, when she had finished, you could not say anything to it or add to it. And we are standing round at Caesarea Philippi where the Lord made that statement. And she says, Jackie, look, see the caves behind, those caves. She says, that's where they came to worship the gods of Baal. That's where they came to worship the gods of Baal. And Jesus stands in that very spot and he says, I'm going to build a church and the gates of hell, where you're coming to worship your Baal, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the one thing that keeps me going in these days. The church is not complete. He's still adding to the church. And praise God for every soul he puts in the building. But here's what he's singing. He's singing, oh, I'm going to the cross. You've rejected me. You've rejected me. Now you're going to crucify me. But after 3 days, my Father is going to raise me from the dead. And I'm going to build a church. And all of hell's not going to stop me. Hallelujah. Oh, we're on the victory side tonight. We're on the victory side. That's what the Savior was singing. The hymn that they sang. The hymn that they sang. And after they had sung the hymn, they went out. Do you ever think about it? How did they go out? You know, Judas was in that upper room. Oh, I know he left before the Lord broke the bread and took the wine, but he was in the upper room. Judas went out from the presence of the Savior into the darkness of a lost eternity. The scriptures say he went out and it was night. Night. Ever think about it? Could you imagine sitting in the presence of the Savior? Could you imagine walking with the Savior for 3 years? Could you imagine watching the Savior perform miracles? Could you imagine listening to the Savior preach? And then walk out from the presence of the Savior into a lost sinner's hell. You know the amazing thing? When Judas got up to leave the table the Master sat on, when Judas walked down the side steps of that upper room the Master sat on, Judas missed this opportunity. He went out from the presence of the Lord to a lost eternity. I remember being asked to go and see a man in hospital. Man was 80. And I went into the ward. When I got, I didn't know who the man was. Went up to his bed. When I got there, he was sitting on a chair by the side of the bed. And he was doubled over like this. And I had to get down on my knee and look up into his face. And I said, hello. He says, who are you? I says, my name's Hughes. And I'm from the Baptist Church. Oh. I says, Francis, tell me, what age are you? He said, I'm 80. I said, Francis, would it be right for me to say you were brought up in the brethren? He says, that's right. I says, would it be right for me to say that you know the way of salvation? That's right. I says, Francis, you are 10 years into borrowed time. Do you not think it's time you were saved? He says, I intend to get saved. I intend to get saved. And I was getting really nowhere with him, and I went away. And I said to my wife, you know, I'm going to go back to the hospital in the morning because I know he's not going to make it. And I went back in the morning, and again I went over the same conversation. And when I went over this conversation, I said, Francis, 10 years in borrowed time, knowing you need to get saved, I'm not yet saved. Ah, but he says, I intend to get saved. I says, Francis, what will I tell the woman who asked me to come and see you? He says, just tell her, almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. Can you imagine what it must have been? So near the kingdom. And yet turn your back and walk away. Almost. You know, my wife's family, my wife is only Christian in her family. So she was, and her mother smoked, her father smoked, her brother smoked, her sister smoked, the whole jabang lot of them. And they never go to church. Anything that happens, if they're looking for a denomination, they always say Baptist. That's because of me. I never went to church. And then my wife's sister, her brother-in-law, was killed. And she had a young daughter then, just 18 months, and she kind of way grew up with our children to become like one of the family. And then after some time, she remarried, and her daughter had grown up then and moved into the area where we live. And so her mother and father decided they would move out into that area too, to be near her. And when they moved out into that area, they decided they would come to church. In America. And there's the pair of them on a Sunday night coming into our church. Now every Sunday night I still have an evangelistic service. Always evangelistic service on a Sunday night. Because I always get unsaved to come in. And she told her sister. She told my wife. She says, we were sitting over the table the other night. And I said to my husband, Jim, do you know if you and I die tonight, we're going to hell? Can you imagine that? But the problem is, people know that. But they always intend to get right before they go. And they never make it. Never make it. So here's Judas. He goes out. And he goes out to betray him. What will you give me? 30 pieces of silver. Peter was there. Peter was in that upper room. Peter was singing with them. That hymn from Psalm 118. But Peter went out from the upper room and he went out and denied his Lord. I don't know him. I don't know. In fact, he denied him with oaths and curses. Denying his Lord. Tell me. You see where you live? Do they know who you belong to? Do you see where you work? Do they know who you belong to? Or are you just part of the company? And when all the dirty stories are been told, you're just in there too. They don't know that you're any different. Denying the Lord by your very actions. Can you imagine leaving the place of worship, going out into the world to deny the Lord? I don't know. I don't know. You? Do they know you're a Christian? Do they know you love the Lord? Are you different than the rest? Because there's got to be a difference. Got to be a difference. From the presence of the Lord in the upper room, one goes out to betray him. And many people have betrayed him for a few pounds. Peter goes out to deny him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Thomas. Thomas goes out and he doubts him. He doubts him. Because remember after the resurrection, when the Lord appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. And the next time they met Thomas, they didn't say to Thomas, Thomas, why were you not at the meeting? Thomas, you should have been at the meeting. No. They said, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas was at the next meeting. Thomas was at the next meeting. And I believe if we come into the house of God with true worship in our hearts and we see the Lord, you'll not have to beg people to come to meetings. Not have to beg them to come to meetings. We have seen the Lord. And if we have seen the Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. All the doubts at times that flood our minds, we don't really believe that God will do it, do we? Don't really believe it. I say in our church sometimes we can make quotations. You know, our God is the God of the impossible, and how true. But tell me, dear, have you ever asked him to do anything impossible? Have you? I was preaching at a conference in the United States, powerful conference. There's 600 men at this conference. It's called a prayer advance. They gather for prayer for 3 days. And I was out, they flew me out to preach at it. And the other preacher was actually, he was a black preacher from down in Orlando. And he said this. He said, I asked the Lord to do something impossible in my life. I said, what was that? He said, I asked the Lord to let me lead a soul to Christ every day. And he says, the Lord hasn't failed me yet. I asked him to tell me some experiences. If I started to tell you those experiences tonight, I wouldn't get my plane and you wouldn't get home. But oh, the reality of the Lord, how the Lord led him into the strangest places to point people to Christ. To see some of the miraculous things that God was doing. Now tell me, do we doubt when we ask the Lord to do something impossible? Or do we believe the Lord to do something impossible? And trust the Lord to do something impossible. We have a woman in our church. She converted, Roman Catholic woman. Her daughter, her friend that she was friendly with, another girl who is also a converted Roman Catholic, and now works for the Lord full time in Russia. God has blessed us as a church with missionaries in Russia, in Moldova, in Mexico, in Brazil, in Malaysia. We have another two ready to go to Papua New Guinea. And we have another few that are in the college at the minute in training. To have these branches across the world. But this converted Catholic woman, she had cancer. And I went in to visit her in the hospital. You need to know her. She's such a jolly woman. And you walk into the... I walked into the ward because there's a... those who are familiar with Belfast know there's a special cancer unit in the big city hospital. And I walk into the ward. And the minute I walk into the ward, she says, ladies, she calls them all, ladies, this is my pastor, the man I've been telling you about. And then she begins to tell me who she's been witnessing to and what they've asked for. 3 times they sent for the family and told them to make the funeral arrangements. Make the funeral arrangements. As a church, we got the prayer. And we went, not doubting, believing that God could do something miraculous. Believing. You know what? That woman was singing in the church 3 weeks ago. Singing a solo. We have a mighty God. You know what our problem is today? We've become so used with the language of the charismatic that we have nearly, we're through in the corner where we don't believe our God can do the impossible. But thank God, I believe he is the God of the impossible and can still do the impossible. Imagine coming to the cross and going out from the cross to hell. Going out from the cross to deny him. I don't want anybody to know who I belong to. Going out from the cross to doubt him. Just to doubt him. Or John. When John went out from the cross, he makes his way back to the cross. Because from the cross, the Savior says, John, behold your mother. John loved him. John's heart was so full of love that he had to get back to the cross. You love him? I mean, do you really love him? Do you? Do you love him enough to say, Lord, take my life. Do with it what you want to do with it. As long as you do it for your glory. For your glory. You know, when the Lord called me into the work, I just moved house. My wife is no different than anybody else's wife. Moved house, and she wanted a new kitchen in this house, and we put a new kitchen in the house. And we just had finished it off that day. She had a car, I had a firm's car with everything we needed. And the Lord began to call me. You know, for 3 weeks, she hardly spoke to me. Hardly spoke to me. Because she didn't want this at the time. And I went in one night to the house. And I looked at her face and I knew something had happened. Now you men know what I mean. When you walk in, you just look at the wife's face and you know whether to speak or keep quiet. And I walked in and I looked at the expression on her face and I said, what has happened to you? She says, I put the children to bed tonight. Put them to bed. And when I put them to bed, I got down and I said, Lord, if you want to take him, you'll either have to take me or change me. And she says, Lord, change me. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. No doubting. Just love him. Yeah, I love him. All those touches. When he reveals himself to you, you can't help but love him. Can't help. I led a big fella to the Lord one night, a mission businessman. And we're having a mission. And the whole church was full. And before she was singing a closing hymn, we hadn't said a thing. And this businessman just walked right up the aisle. Says, I need to get saved. He had bought a piece of ground in a village over in our country. And in this village, there was no pub at all. And he bought the ground to build a pub. And another businessman invited him to the mission. One night I was giving him a testimony. He came that night. And then he came back on the last night of the mission. And when he came back on the last night of the mission, before the meeting closed, he walked right up the aisle and he says, I need to get saved. And instead of building a pub, he's built houses. Built houses. But I met him one day. I don't live far from Marks and Spencer's. One of Marks and Spencer's largest stores in Northern Ireland is Sprucefield. I don't live far from it. In fact, I think my wife has shares in it. I'm near convinced she has. Like the man who was getting cremated and he says, just spread my ashes over Marks and Spencer's car park and I know the wife will visit me every day. But we're in Marks and Spencer's one day and I could hear this voice shout across, Jackie! Now, Marks and Spencer's, the crowd's always in it. And I looked round and over about three rows, all these ladies' dresses, I sees him, and he shouts over, and I just shouted back, "How are you?" And he shouts back, "I'm in love." Well, everybody at Marks and Spencer's turned around. And then he shouts back at me, "I'm in love with Jesus." All over Marks and Spencer's. He loved the Lord. He loved him. Oh, okay. Do you love him enough just to sit at his table and remember him? Do you? Do you love him enough to come to the prayer meeting and talk to him? Do you? Do you love him enough to go into your work and witness for him? Do you? I love the Lord because he first loved me. Tell me, how are you going to go out tonight? Are you going to go out like Judas? After all the faithful preaching that goes on in this church, with a faithful pastor in this church, are you going to walk out some night and walk on out into a lost eternity? Are you going to be like Peter? Are you going to walk out and deny the Lord? Are you going to walk out with Thomas, like Thomas, and say, "I don't believe it"? Don't believe it. Or are you going to go out like John and say, "Lord, I love you. You have done so much for me. And I love you for all that you've done." Have you ever been in meetings where you sit with the tears running down your cheeks when somebody opens up the truth and you see the Lord? Ever been in those situations? Just to love him because he first loved us. When they had sung on him, they went out. How are you going to go out tonight? Only you know the answer to that question. God bless you.